Glad to be together. I noticed that several are away this Sunday because it is the last holiday of the summer. But we also have several visitors, and we are thankful that you are with us. And we encourage you to come and be with us any and every time that you can. My daughter and her husband and three children are with us. And so we had some fun trying to get ready this morning over at my dad's house. A lot of people there, but we managed. I had to come over just a little bit earlier. Tammy wasn't quite ready, so she said, I'll come with someone else. And so I came over by myself. And a little later, my daughter, son, and our son-in-law and their three children arrived. And my oldest grandson, he's 5, he came up to me and kind of pulled my coat. And he said, Papa, he said, you are my favorite preacher. And then he said, my mom said I had to say that. So I guess they can build you up and tear you down real quick too. But we are glad that they're here, glad that you're here, and glad that we can be together. Last week, we spent time talking about the issue of instrumental music in worship. Do we have the authority to use it or not? This week, I want us to look at some questions concerning the use of musical instruments in worship. Let's begin by just noticing a couple of things that we talked about last week. Remember our two key passages when it comes to this subject. The first is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul would write, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's one. And the second, very similar, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so these two passages are the two key passages in the New Testament that teach us about singing when we come together. And in these passages, we see that we are authorized to sing, to use our voices, to speak in our praise unto God. We do not have the authority to use musical instruments. We talked last week about the way that God desires for us to sing. And when we think about that, we know that He has specified the kind of singing that He desires. We see the practice of the New Testament church. They did not use musical instruments. In fact, they weren't introduced for about 600 years into the worship of Christian service. And we find that we are not to go beyond what God has authorized. Now, with that in mind, let's look at some questions that people have about instrumental music. About 8 that we're going to look at. The first one is this: what is a cappella music? That's a good question. You hear that sometimes. In fact, today there's a whole genre of groups that are known as a cappella. And you'll notice that when they perform, they are doing so without musical instruments. And so that's what it's come to mean in our day, without musical accompaniment. Well, when you go back to the origin of this word, here's what we notice. The phrase a cappella derives from a Latin expression which, by the way of Italian, means in the style of the church or as is done in the church. It reflects the historical reality that instrumental music in Christian worship was not practiced in the Christian movement for many centuries, and that the rather late introduction of it constitutes an innovation void of New Testament authority. So when you talk about a cappella music, you're talking about singing the way the church does. Folks, that's a very strong argument, isn't it? For us to sing the way that we do today without using musical instruments to accompany us. Because when we look back and think about how did the early church worship, they did it by singing with their voices, and that's it. No musical instruments were added. And so today, when we use a cappella music, we are singing in the manner of the church. And that's an important idea. Here's a second question for us to consider. Don't you think that since the Bible does not condemn musical instruments in worship, they are permitted? Haven't we heard this argument on many occasions? Well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Folks, can you imagine how big this book would have to be if God were to write about all the things that we are not to do? Instead, what he did was tell us what we are to do. And when God has told us what to do, that means, folks, don't do anything else. Again, look at our passage here in Colossians 3, 16, and also verse 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word, that is, in what you teach, or deed, in what you practice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You do it by His authority. And you cannot use a musical instrument in worship by the authority of God. You can't say, God said for us to do this. At the very best, all you can say is, He didn't say not to. That's a pretty flimsy excuse, isn't it? How many of you tried that with your parents? He didn't say not to. Well, you knew, and you were held accountable. You know, today, you go to a doctor, and he gives you a prescription. And you take that prescription to the pharmacy, and you give it there at the counter. And when you go to pick it up, that pharmacist says to you, you know what? This is pretty good what the doctor did, but you know, I've got some ideas about some other things that would help you, and I went ahead and added those in for your prescriptions as well. Here you go. Now, I know there are a lot of folks that say, yeah, that's the druggist I want to go to, but he wouldn't be a pharmacist very long, would he? Because he doesn't have the authority, or she doesn't have the authority, to go beyond what that doctor has authorized in that prescription. And in the same way, you and I do not have the authority to go beyond what God has specified. Brother Harold, a moment ago, mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And there Paul gives instruction. And he says, this is what the Lord has given unto me. And so I'm giving it unto you. And he tells him about the partaking of the bread and how Jesus said to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. And my friends, when Jesus said, this do, that means you don't do anything else. You do this. About the fruit of the vine, he said, this do ye. You don't do anything else. You partake of unleavened bread. You partake of the fruit of the vine. You do that in memory of Christ. And you don't do anything else as a part of the Lord's Supper because we don't have the authority to do that. It's the same when it comes to our singing. When Jesus tells us through His Word, when God tells us through the Word that we are to sing, then that's all that we have the authority to do. Just because God didn't say not to doesn't give you the right to go ahead and add a musical instrument. When He tells you what to do, you're not to do anything else. Here's the next idea that I want us to think about, and this can get pretty technical. I don't want it to be that way. But let's look at this question. Does the use of the term solo in Ephesians 5 verse 19 authorize the use of musical instruments in worship? And I bring this to our attention because it's an old argument that has been brought up in different debates when people are discussing whether or not we have the right to use musical instruments in worship. Again, it goes to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. And we've noticed this verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. And those words, making melody, that's the Greek word solo, or as a form of it here, in your heart to the Lord. And the argument is this. The word solo means to pluck or to twang. And so since it means to pluck or to twang, that means we should have an instrument that we pluck or twang as we sing. And so they try to argue on the meaning of this word. Well, let's notice a couple things. This word is found five times in the New Testament, and it's translated sing four of those times. The fifth time, it's translated making melody. All right? The New Testament translators understood this word meant to sing. When you think about the history of this word, in classical Greek, the term meant to pluck or to strike or to twang. And that's from about 900 BC to 330 BC. It carried that meaning. It didn't necessarily mean a musical instrument. You could twang or pluck the bowstring when you shot an arrow. Or you could pluck the chalk line someone might use to get a straight line as they worked. And that's the idea. But you and I know that words can change their meaning over time, right? I feel a little sorry for people who have the name Gay. That's a beautiful name. We had a good friend who's gone on to her reward. Her name was Candace Gay Kirby. That's a pretty name. But that name, that word gay, has been hijacked by a group practicing a sinful thing. And today, why, no one would want to know, have that. You may go through a town and there's Gay Street. And makes you, oh, I wonder who lives there. Man, that's a good word, but it has been hijacked and the meaning has changed. 35 years ago, if I told you you had a mouse on your desk, you'd be wanting an exterminator. You'd be looking for traps or poison or something. Now, you'd say, yeah, I know. I use it every day when I'm working on my computer. And so words have a way of changing. And that happened to this word solo. Yes, originally it carried that idea of plucking or twanging. But by the time of the New Testament, that term had come to mean to sing a hymn or to sing praise. And that's why it's used the way that it is. That's why it's translated the way that it is. And by the way, this is just a little side note. Isn't it interesting that God chose Koine Greek as the language to translate the New Testament in? Well, you say, well, what's significant about that? It is a dead language. No one today speaks Koine Greek. Well, they speak Greek, but not Koine Greek. No, you don't. You had your hand up. You don't speak it. All right. But, well, we'll see afterwards. All right. But the reason that's important, since it's a dead language, those words, they can't change their meaning. They stay the same as they were when they were used in the Bible. That's interesting to me. But this word, it's been shown, it does not authorize the use of an instrument. In fact, it's been shown so powerfully that those who have tried to use it in the past have just put it aside. In fact, those who used it in the past have gone so far as to say, we just don't think you need authority for anything in worship, so you can do whatever you want. Well, if you really take this argument to its logical conclusion, if solo means to pluck an instrument, then everybody has to play an instrument, not just one person. Because we're all instructed to sing, we would all have to play. And when you think about it, that term solo, if it means to pluck an instrument, you could not play an organ or a piano. You don't pluck the strings of that instrument. You couldn't play a horn. You don't pluck the strings. It had to be a harp or something along those lines. And so you see, the argument just doesn't hold up. Not when you pull it out logically, and certainly not when you look at the use of this term and its meaning. The New Testament translators understood it meant to sing. Here's the next one. God has given people great abilities to play musical instruments. So why can't we use our talents to praise God? Anybody ever heard that argument? You know what? I've got this musical talent. I can play the guitar. I can play the piano. And I've got this talent, this skill, and God would want me to use my talents to glorify Him. Well, God does want us to use our talents to glorify Him. But He doesn't want us to use the talents that He's given us in worship if He's not authorized them. I don't know how many of you know this or not. I can juggle. I can. Not great. But I play baseball, and there's a lot of downtime, and you learn to juggle. And three balls, I can do that. Two with one hand, I can do that. Should I do that in worship? Should I do that in worship? I'm juggling for the Lord. Hallelujah. No, that's not what we're authorized to do. Just because we have a certain talent doesn't mean, okay, you should author. We've been watching America's Got Talent. Sometimes I think it should be America's Got No Talent. But you know that you watch those shows and there are some incredible acts. People that can do amazing things. Should you do those things in worship? Not if we're not authorized to. And so since we're not authorized to use musical instruments, we're not going to demonstrate that talent in our worship. All right, here's the next one. Don't we read of musical instruments being used in worship in the Bible? And the answer is yes, we do. But where do you read of those instruments being used in worship? You read about them in the Old Testament. And my friends, that's not the covenant that we are under today. I know that when you read through Psalms, you'll read of many times where instruments are spoken of and praise being given to God on these instruments. You'll see that at the dedication of the temple or in worship services that are talked about in the Old Testament. But you won't read of them being used in worship in the New Testament. And that's the covenant that we're under. Galatians 3, verses 24 to 25. Wherefore the law, that's the Old Testament, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the old law. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the old law. Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's when the Old Testament was done away with. When Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, there's a great contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Testament. And Paul would write, For if that which is done away was glorious, that's the old law. It was done away with. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. And so today, in our worship to God, we don't turn to the pages of the Old Testament to authorize what we do. We turn to the pages of the New Testament. Folks, think about it for a moment. If we want to just bring over musical instruments, that's not fair. The Bible teaches us if you're going to bring over part of the law, you're a debtor to all the law. Men, you ready to make about 3 trips a year to Jerusalem? Celebrate some feast? It's going to get pretty expensive, but that's what the law says you have to do. Well, no one's arguing for that. Well, why bring over the instrument? We don't have authority to do it. Yes, we read of the instrument being used in the Bible, but it was in the Old Testament. Here's our next question. If there are harps in heaven, why can't we use them here? That's a good question. We read about harps in the book of Revelation. But there are some things to keep in mind as we look at this question concerning the book of Revelation. It is a book that is written in signs and symbols. Notice verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Signified, signified, in signs he showed this unto him. And so there are symbols that are used to represent things. Think about this. When you think of Jesus in heaven, how many of you picture him as a lamb that was slain with 7 horns and 7 eyes? I doubt if any of you have that image in your mind of Jesus, at least before I mention it here. And yet in the book of Revelation, that's how he's described here in Revelation 5 and verse 6. It is symbolic language that is being used. And so you see that. Revelation 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice the symbolism. Harps are mentioned, but in a symbolic setting. These bowls are said to be the prayers of the saints. Well, we know our prayers aren't actually a bowl, but that's the picture here. Look again in Revelation 14 in verses 1 and 2. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Literal harps? No, he's talking about what they sounded like. If we're going to take literal harps, don't we have to take a literal only 144,000 into heaven? You know, that's a mistake that some of our religious neighbors make. And then you look here in Revelation 5 and verse, or 15 and verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Well, you may need to read that again. I saw we had a runner. I know as a preacher, there's 2 things I can't compete with. One is if an animal gets loose in the building, and 2 is a child. So might as well laugh just for a second and then come back, all right? But you look at this passage in Revelation 15 and verse 2, and again, you see the symbolism here as it's portrayed. And when you think about this, because something is done in heaven, That gives us the authority to do it here. That's what we ought to be practicing here. Well, think about that for a moment. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that in heaven, there's no marriage. There's no marriage. We're as the angels, he said. We're not given in marriage. And so, does that mean on earth we shouldn't practice marriage anymore? Well, no. No. What's going on in heaven doesn't authorize what we're to do here upon the earth as we wait for our Lord to come. And so with that symbolic language and him speaking of what they sounded like, that's not authority for us to use musical instruments in worship today. Well, here's another one. Where is the authority for the use of a songbook or a pitch pipe? People say that a musical instrument, that's just something that we're doing as an aid to help us in our singing. Just like you use a songbook, or just like the song leader might use a pitch pipe. So we have the same authority. Well, think about that with me for a moment. The authority of a practice may be provided in either a generic or a specific fashion. If the authorization is framed in generic terminology, the person under that authority may use his own judgment, expressed in expedience, in the implementation of the obligation. If the authority is expressed in specific terms, the subject may not exceed what is specified. We understand that when we drive, don't we? Caution. Drive slowly. How fast are you supposed to drive? Give me a number. Someone says 10 mile an hour. Another 20, 15. It's up to the individual, isn't it? Within reason. You've got to drive slowly. But slowly to me might be different than slowly to you or the situation that's there. But you see a sign like this, what are you not to exceed? 25 miles an hour. It's specified. So we have commands that are given generically, and we have them that are given specifically. And we understand that about many things. We are commanded to worship. Come together for worship. What's implied in that? Well, you have to have a place. If you're going to come together to worship, you have to have a place. Does the Bible specify what kind of place? Doesn't. So you can do that in several ways. Pretty nice day out. We could have met outside today. We could rent a building. Or we could own a building. We have the authority for any of those to carry out this generic command. Again, we see we are commanded to evangelize. Jesus said, go. How are you supposed to go? Wow, they walked everywhere. So that's the only way you can do it, right? No, he didn't specify that that's the way you go. You can ride an animal. You could take a train or a plane or a car. It's up to us because it's a generic command. We are to sing, right? We've been commanded to sing. That's a generic command. So we have to have songs. Now, we could take care of that in a number of ways. One thing we could do is everybody memorize all the songs. We could do that. Now, we wouldn't be able to sing too many songs, right? It'd be a lot of the same songs each time we come together. But we could do that. But we also could have them written down and carry out this command because it's a generic command. You think about this. A song must have a tune. If it doesn't have a tune, it's just a poem. That's all it is. A song's a poem set to a tune. You have to have a tune to have a song. And to have a song, you have to have a pitch. That's part of a song. I've heard some songs sung off pitch. They don't sound much like songs. We have to have a pitch. And to get that pitch, you can use a pitch pipe. We're not adding to the command that God has given. It's an aid to help us carry out the generic command that he has given. But when you add an instrument, it's not an aid. You're doing something in addition to what God has commanded. And that's the problem. Playing on a mechanical instrument is another kind of music. And so it's not the same as using a songbook or having a church building or using a pitch pipe. One more thing for us to consider, and that is, if musical instruments help me feel more spiritual, shouldn't we use them? Folks, this is just the question saying, I like them. They make me feel good. I've talked to different people about our singing at different places, and many that have come from different backgrounds have said this to me, I just feel like something's missing. Well, I know what's missing. Those musical instruments. They fell in love with them. They made them feel good. And musical instruments can do that. I've been to concerts. I've been to musicals. And don't tell anyone, but sometimes they make me want to cry. Not because they're so bad, because they're so good. My emotions are stirred. Tammy will say, are you crying? No, I got something in my eye. You know, that's the way you do it. But it can stir us. I understand that. But folks, we have to understand there is a big difference between emotionalism and spiritualism. I want to show you a couple pictures. Here's the first one. Here's the second one. Which one's a worship service? Which one is a concert? First one and the second one. Now, probably you're going to say the second one's the concert because I can see a Coca-Cola sign. And that kind of gave it away. But they're doing the same thing, aren't they? And it's the same kind of feelings that come over people. And people like that. And so they think that's what we need in worship. What I like. What makes me feel good. Well, folks, we need to seek to please God, not men. I think a lot of times, because of the way we're situated, we've got a pulpit up here, we've got a stage that's up two or three steps, and you've got someone up here, and we're out there, and we think, here's the audience, these are the performers. No, we're all the performers. God is the audience, and He is the one that we must seek to please in our worship. And so here are some questions that people have concerning musical instruments in worship. And I hope that we've been fair. I hope that we have dealt with them in a way that helps us to understand more and more the kind of singing that God wants in our worship and the kind that He does not want. Because it is our great desire in everything that we do, simply to please God. We want to please Him, and we want to give Him the worship that He has authorized, knowing that when we worship in spirit and in truth, that we have pleased Him. And we want to do that, as we said, in all things. Not only in our singing, but in every part of our lives. And certainly as we think about living for Him, I know that most of you that are here today have already obeyed the gospel. I want to encourage you to continue in your faithfulness to the Lord. But if you've not yet put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to encourage you to take that step today. And if you've obeyed but have fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. If you're subject in any way to heaven's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing this good song.
Wandered so far from His presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still.